Letter to the Philippians is written by Paul. How many years after his conversion do you think he wrote this epistle? All of the timelines that I have researched is correct. It's about 30 years ago that God converted Paul when he writes the letter to the Philippians. 30 years he's been converted. And yet he writes in this chapter we read, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." After having preached him for 30 years, after having been in the third heaven, after having written most of the epistles at that stage in his life, and as you read to Paul's epistles, you notice in nearly every verse he's in Christ. Just about everywhere. And yet he says, "Oh, that I may know him. And that I may know the power of his resurrection." Interesting, isn't it? A 30-year-old preacher who still says that I may know him. As if he doesn't know him. I mean, there is hardly a preacher in the New Testament that knows more of Christ than Paul did. And yet the more that Paul learned to know Christ, the less he felt he knew him. Is that the right way to say it? Or is it better to say that the more that he knew of Christ, the more he discovered that there's so much more to know of him? That's maybe better. And that is indeed. Paul is not one of those Christians that has arrived at some level of perfection or maturity in his faith that he has enough now. This apostle seems to be hungry to know more and to experience more of Jesus Christ in his life. Now that's a good and healthy spiritual sign. As one of our old ministers used to say, the heartbeat of true religion is to have a hunger for Jesus. Yeah, that's a good statement. Anything else, friends, is not a heartbeat. If there is no true hunger to know the Lord Jesus and to see him and to experience his power. So, if this is now your and my portrait, what the Apostle Paul here says, "Oh, that I might know him. That I may have a deeper understanding, a closer intimate relationship, that my spiritual life may be more and more wrapped up with this Jesus." If that's your portrait, that's a blessed sign. That's a very blessed sign. And indeed it is true what the Apostle Paul wrote already in the first part of this book. He says, "Being confident, brethren, of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has begun. He'll never leave. And if you may this morning or this evening also share this spiritual life with Paul and share something about spiritual life with the women and share something about spiritual life with the man to Emmaus, and if you share something of the spiritual life of Peter and John and Mary Magdalene, who are all looking and hungering to know Jesus, then you are a blessed person. For then whatever you may learn here will be so little. But hereafter there is an inheritance waiting for you, undefiled, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away. And what is that inheritance? That's to know him more and more and more. You see, therefore, it's a mark of grace, friends. If here we cannot get enough of the glory of Christ, or we find that it's too much and too much, well, that's not a very good sign. In the spiritual merits, you could never say too much. This evening, I want to draw your thoughts particularly to this phrase in verse 10 about the power of the resurrection. On this Resurrection Sunday, let us consider that together. Check you that phrase in verse 10, that I may know, not just him, but the power of his resurrection. Let's consider that in two ways. Why is that needed? And secondly, how is it experienced? Why is the power of this resurrection needed? And how is the power of this resurrection experienced? So let's first look at that phrase. Paul says, I desire to know the power of the resurrection. Now do not think of the word know here as intellectual knowing. That's not what Paul is after. He knows the facts. What is this knowing, first of all? It's not just knowing the bare facts of Christ's resurrection, like the doctrinal facts of it. Now, there's nothing wrong in knowing that. Matter of fact, we ought to be strong in knowing that. Because the gospel and the doctrine of the resurrection is the cornerstone of the whole of the Scriptures revelation. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then let's close the Bible. There's nothing valuable except maybe good morals in this book. But nothing of eternal value. There's no resurrection. Our faith and hope in the future glory is totally vain. There's no resurrection. And all our preaching is vain. Now, that is not my thoughts, it's Paul's thoughts, out of 1 Corinthians 15, when he indeed is dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection. He says, if there was no Christ risen, all the preaching is vain, the faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin is vain, the hope of eternal life is a vain dream. That's how important doctrines are. And so that's why it is important to know the doctrinal basis for Christian hope. All the beautiful and comforting words that Christ has spoken are proven as empty. As much as words of humans are spoken and big promises, they are falling flat if there was no resurrection. So therefore, doctrine is important. Luther even said doctrine is heaven. The Christian biblical sound doctrines is the foundation of our hope. Paul writes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, only for this life, then we are of all men most miserable. Think of Paul in prison when he writes this. For what? For the preaching of Christ and the resurrection. That's a miserable life. He says, if I had no hope beyond these days, I would be of the most miserable man. Look at his life journey. He's been persecuted, he's been thrown around, he's been beaten up by Jews, he's been stoned, he's been hungry and thirsty. He has had all kinds of suffering. He says, if I do not have hope beyond this life, I am of all men the most miserable by staying with what I am preaching. So again, doctrine important. But when Paul says that I may know the power of his resurrection, he's not thinking doctrine. He's thinking the felt, experiential reality of Christ's power in his heart. He's talking about something that you experience in your heart, that's done in you and done to you. That's something that's felt. It's something that warms the heart, something that gives the feet power to run, something that gives you insights beyond. See, that's what Paul is looking at. There are many today, friends, who find life in Adam while they are living apart from Christ. How can you find life in Adam? Well, that's the Christianity that likes forms and traditions and personal feelings and dwells on rituals, coming and going to church without personal and powerful and experiential encounters with God. That is no Christianity. That's another system of truth that has no living reality to it. That's what Paul is saying. Ah, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection in my own life. Imagine a human marriage in which you have no personal dealings with the one you married with. You don't experience any joy, no closeness, no interactions, no ravishing moments. The only thing you do, you live in the past about what happened years ago between you both. But nothing happening now. Is that a marriage? That's not a marriage. So it is also spiritually in a marriage. Paul says, I cannot live with what happened 30 years ago. You hardly ever hear him talk about that, except when he has to defend himself for who he is. Then, the only time that Paul talks about his conversion is when he's forced to defend himself for the apostleship before the authorities. But Paul didn't live in the past, except what he did. He can't forget that. But he lives in the present, in the relationship, and he feels the constant, daily renewed need to feel the power of the resurrection of his Lord in his heart. That's the secret of this apostle. He lives in a daily communion with his Lord. This is a man who walked with Christ throughout the day. And how is that evident? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was not just a petition in the Philippians letter here. That was Paul's life. And so, dear congregation, if our religion doesn't know anything of a heart strangely warmed, if we don't know anything of the weeping that Mary Magdalene had when she missed the sweet closeness of Christ, if you and I know nothing ever of the burning of the heart, as the Scriptures are opened up to us and this beautiful truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming out of Scriptures all left and right in this book, as Jesus had on the, with those men to the Emmaus. We know nothing of that. The heart begins to burn and our feet begins to run to share the glad tidings. Or when there are moments indeed that we say like Peter, "Oh God, please depart from me. I am a sinful man." See, that's living, isn't it? That's experiential. That's biblical Christianity. That is fruit of the power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life. And that's all we need. And why do we need that? Well, we need it initially and we need that continually. Let me take both of them for a moment. We need it initially, because we are, in our nature, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. Now, of course, you know that phrase. Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul writes to the Ephesians church, he says, "And you has he quickened, made alive, resurrected." There we have it, the first power of the resurrection. "You has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And these Ephesians, they did that in this way. They were dead in trespasses and sin of walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom they had their conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in sins, there comes the power of the resurrection, has quickened us together with Christ. The Ephesians, they lived out being dead in trespasses and sin in the world. Paul, when he was dead in trespasses and sin, lived it out in the church. Different look, maybe different feel. He didn't see it on the outside. he lived like a blameless young man. He writes that in this chapter, doesn't he? He says, I was Hebrew of the Hebrews. Trusting the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning the zeal, man, I was persecuting the church. I was so zealous for God. And trusting the righteousness which is in the law, man, I lived blameless. How did he live? Go back to Ephesians 2. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the lust of our flesh. When he's talking about the Ephesians doing it out in the world, he's speaking about himself doing it in church. No difference. In God's sight. Congregation, don't only think living worldly in a lifestyle of outward sin. When we are dead in trespasses and sin, most of us have never lived that way. Maybe God has kept you from the broad way outwardly, as many of the world outwardly walk, without any shame in the broad way. But we can also walk in the broad way while we come to church every Sunday. And while we're blameless when it comes to the doctrines and the rules and the regulations. That was Paul. As he's writing. So we need it both, don't we? Whether we're out in the world or we're out in the church, we need the power of the resurrection in this personal regenerating grace of God. So do we know that? Has God made your heart love God? Answer that for yourself. Do I love God? Sir, I can't know that. That's so mysterious to know. That's not so mysterious to know, my dear friends. I know I love people. How do I know that? My thoughts are going out to them. My longings go out to them. I want to please those people. I want to do things for these people. And that's how love is. Do I know I love God? Of course you can know you love God. Even Peter knew he loved God, even though he just denied him. You can know where your heart goes out. How he figures in your mind. What you want to do to please him. What you want to avoid to displease him. Not to earn, but in order to show him, Lord, so I love thee. Question we need to ask, friends. Do I long to know the Savior? As Paul says, oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The Holy Spirit quickens your heart. And this power of the resurrection comes in this initial quickening. We begin to love God, begin to hate sin, and we begin to love or need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul writes, at one time I was persecuting the church. He really was persecuting Christ. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things loss. And I desire one thing, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count but dung, that I may win Christ. Is that your or my picture? All things are nothing else but dung. Reject. That I may know Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. There's every moment that you stand before God or kneel before him and you say, oh God, there is no righteousness in me. All is filthy rags. There's now nothing worthy in what I do, in what I say, what I have done. And I disown it before thee now. And I desire only one righteousness on which to be saved. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. You ever pray like that? Ever say these things to God as Paul would write them here? Ever take that righteousness of Christ, maybe with trembling hands, and say, oh God and Father, though I hardly dare, but I want to make mention of Christ's righteousness only, His only. And on the basis of that, will thou have mercy on me? Ever pray like that? Has it ever become the language of your heart like that? That was Paul. All the other things, no more worth mentioning. Matter of fact, they were laying against his conscience. So has God quickened you together with Christ already. So sound proof of that is this newborn soul that desires like a little baby the milk of the word, which is none else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And a second mark of this new birth is what Paul writes about next in this chapter. It is what a human will is pursuing. You notice what Paul says? I desire to not only to know him and the power of the resurrection in the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death, but no, I am striving for that perfection. I aim and I press forward to the mark of the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes about following after, pursuing after, pressing forward after what price? This man wanted to be holy. Paul wanted to be holy. And he never made it. But he wanted it. He resolved every day again. I want to be more holy, Lord, as I live, as I think, as I talk, as I preach. I press toward the mark for this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ah, brethren, I just desire to be perfect. He never made it on earth. He knows how he ends in this chapter. My conversation, my looking is in heaven, from whence I look for the Savior, that he may change my vile body to be fashioned like his. That all that corruption that still circles in my heart and in my mind, that his vile body may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What was Christ's body like after the resurrection? We don't know for sure. Well, no, it was very different than one before the resurrection. Before the resurrection was a body of humiliation, body of suffering. Body was wearied and tired. Body that showed the deep furrows of all what this Son of Man went through in these 33 years. That made him age so badly that they estimated him to be around 50 in John 8, I think it is. After the resurrection, that's no more the case. Maybe that's why they didn't recognize him. He looked so different. Of course, we do not know the full glory of the body of Christ. He must have hidden that somehow, as he hid himself among those men to Emmaus in a different way. But today, he is full of glory only. That glorious body of Christ, and Paul says, I am looking forward indeed to that, friends, to that glorious future. Holiness. So here's two marks of the new birth. A great desire for Christ and a great desire for holiness. Let's examine that this morning, this evening. Is that indeed what we are like? Augustine, he likened the heart to a weathercock on a chimney. He says the cock doesn't move of itself. That is moved by the wind. So the human will, he says, is moved the same way. When the wind of the world blows on it, it goes that direction. When the wind of the Spirit blows on it, it goes the opposite direction. That's the power of the resurrection. But wait a moment, Pastor, that doesn't quite make sense in the context, because Paul already knew that, didn't he? He couldn't be asking for regeneration in this chapter, that's right. Paul isn't asking for that in himself. Paul is regenerated when he writes this for 30 years already.
What he's asking for then, he's asking, Lord, I need the continual power of this resurrection in my life. Why is that? Well, you know, if you have any grace in your heart, why that is. Paul, like we all, battle on with the old man. And Paul has no experience to that. To those courts of death, courts of corruption, that seem to sometimes take hold of us so strongly, as well expressed by David in Psalm 40. I went to the book of Psalms to find some expositions on this verse, and I found plenty of places of it where even David prays for the power of the resurrection. Oh, he never uses that phrase. But listen to David in Psalm 40, and he's in the miry clay and so on, and he says, O Lord, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquity have taken hold of me, so that I am not able to look up. Can you just picture that? He feels himself so gripped by all the evils of his own heart, the innumerable evils. I can't look up. I can't deliver myself. Oh God, have mercy on me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me and make haste to help me. Now, there you have an Old Testament petition, just like Paul, that I may know the power of the resurrection. Deliver me, O God, out of these evils of my heart again. Those corruptions of heart that led Peter astray as well, that led David astray. If you think about Psalm 51, David having gone so badly astray, the old man taking him into a direction that really was terrible. And here he prays, create in me, O God, a clean heart. This is a regenerated man praying. This is a man of grace. Create in me a clean heart. No, David didn't start at the beginning again. But David knew, he knew that today again, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Sometimes indeed we could be in circumstances of life when the waves are crashing over us. And what do we say? Just like the apostles. Lord, save us. We perish. We feel like submerged under all the trials. And what do we need at that moment? Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul knew that in this chapter, in this book, written out of the prison. Rejoice, my brethren, with me, and rejoice in the Lord. There is joy indeed. The apostle did sing continually, even in this chapter. And why is that? How could Paul sing? How could Paul be content? How could Paul lay down his head on the pillow in that prison? And how could he write an epistle of joy? Because he experienced the power of the resurrection. That's why. That brings me to the second thought. But let's worship God first in the prayer of Psalter 2:18, verses 1 and 6. O thou great shepherd of thy chosen race, who leadest like a flock thy Israel dear, from out the cherubim, reveal thy face. Really, congregation, that's nothing different than that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's sing verse 1 and 6 of 2:18. How is the power of the resurrection experienced? Now, when we review a few of these ways in which it is experienced, the purpose indeed is that we take these petitions then along tonight and make this our prayer more and more. As I said earlier in the sermon tonight, Christianity is far more than the best doctrines and the best ethics and the best morals. And it's really, the Bible is the best doctrines and the best ethics and the best morals. There's more to Christianity than that. And that is only when we experience in our heart the power of the resurrection to make us a new man and to turn us away from this earthly to the divine and the heavenly. So as Paul now prayed, congregation, I think this was probably a petition this man prayed daily. Oh, that I may know him. He is such an hunger. And that I may know the power of his resurrection. What we need in our church is the power of the resurrection. What we need in our heart is the power of the resurrection. The experiential presence of the power of the God Almighty in our hearts. Now that does four things. At first, as I already mentioned, it is making your heart burn and burn more for the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him. As Jesus walked and talked with those men to Emmaus, you know the story. They were so discouraged. They'd kind of written off the whole thing about Christ. It seemed to them the door had been closed, and the tales of these women about this resurrection, they seemed to be idle tales. And they were so depressed. On the way home to Emmaus. You know the story. It's, every time I read it, one of the most heartwarming Easter stories to me. Jesus joins himself, keeps himself a stranger, and off he goes in a talk to them, and he begins to preach. What is preaching? It's not telling experiences. Let's keep that really clear. The master preacher knows how to preach. And what did he preach? He takes the scriptures and he opens everything up about himself. And as he's preaching, the power of the resurrection touches these men's minds. And their hearts are igniting. Burning, they said, while he walked with us and opened the scriptures. The glory of the Savior on the Old Testament pages began to burn their heart up, friends, as Christ expounds the scriptures. And you notice that's how Christ did it. He expounded all things about himself, and the revelation that these men are getting just by this simple expounding and preaching of the Savior. No, they didn't hear a voice from heaven. They heard a voice of a man walking next to them that could have been anybody. Ended up to be the Savior. Now, when the Holy Spirit would use my preaching like that, your heart would burn. And you would say at the end of that sermon, "Abide here, Peter. Preacher, and preach on about this. Don't let this service be over. Because there's so much more I want to know. As my heart is burning to know more of this glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." And dear congregation, that's the power of the resurrection. True saving religion is when we're exercised with Christ to be burdened with your sin. And to be sorrowful about your sin, and to be a missing people, is not enough. Judas had all three. And he went lost. Oh, he had conviction. He had sorrow about what he did. he missed all joy and comfort. But he didn't have Christ. Let's be clear about that today. There's too much building up of men in their misery. There is no building up in misery. There is only a building on the only foundation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what those men missed on the way to Emmaus, and that's why they lost everything on the day of Good Friday. Because indeed their hearts were so tied to whatever they were tied to, but not to the Word. And so as Christ is begging and dealing with them, indeed, let us beg the same in our midst. Make our hearts to burn more and more and more. Shall we pray that? That the Lord would be in our midst, as He was with those men, to make us see the power of His resurrection in making our hearts to burn. You say, is it an unimportant that I know my sins? Of course. You will get to know your sins more and more throughout the journey with Christ. There is far more misery to learn than what you ever learned in the beginning. And the conviction and the violence and the corruption of the heart, friends, will only become more evident the closer you are to Christ. That's where we see this apostle. He never became an arrived man. He became a lower and humbler and needier man. The more he preached and saw about Christ's glory, the more he saw of his own sinfulness. Now the second way that we experience the power of Jesus Christ, it makes us more enjoy the spiritual power of Christ. Let me take one again example of the Psalms of David. Let me read it first. Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory, my soul, may sing praise to Thee, and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Now that's a joyful song. If you read the rest of the psalm, you know that David really didn't get there until he had gone through quite some struggles. But as he experienced the wonderful work of the resurrection power of God in that frame of his heart, he began to sing. Where Christ's power is experienced, he lifts us up from the gloomy grave of being carnal, being earthly minded, being deadened. Instead, to have spiritual thoughts. And the Spirit and the power of the resurrection is experienced. We walk with God throughout the day. Just like Enoch. While you do your homework, your housework, while you do your business, while you're in your farm, you walk with God, and that power of the resurrection is experienced in our heart. There is a vital, living relationship with God. We glory in God, Paul writes in Romans 5, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the resurrection experience, friends. That's vital, that's living, that's real. That's not just doctrinally in the head. That's in the head and in the heart. That's both. And therefore David could say, I will love Thee, Lord, O Lord, my strength, and I love the Lord because He's heard my supplications. In that frame of heart, of that spiritual joy, do not think that the men of Emmaus experienced that Christ was missing or hidden when He left them at the end of that walk. He wasn't missing, and He wasn't hidden. He was in their heart. And they ran back to Emmaus, to Jerusalem, to proclaim to everyone about the glory of Christ. So full they were, living out of the Word that He expounded, and the Spirit that brought it home. Yes, even though he wasn't walking physically next to them. They lived by faith in their heart closer to Jesus than that he walked beside them for 2 hours. Through the power of the resurrection. Now the third way, it furthers the life of holiness. That's something we already said, that every newborn heart breeds after. That desire to be holy. Paul writes about it. If I by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, if I could only overcome all this death in me, if I may indeed be attaining to this perfection. Well, congregation, without the power of the resurrection, we cannot handle a single sin. It's like one of the old ministers said once, without the power of the resurrection, we cannot handle a toothache in a God-glorifying way. So weak we are. For without him we can do nothing. Paul also knew that personally, and that's why he closes this chapter. He says, my brethren, I am looking to the Lord in heaven, from who shall change my vile body according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Paul had a thorn. Paul had things in his life he battled with, and he couldn't handle that in his own strength. But you know, you turn the next page in this book, and then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The power of the resurrection in his heart. Nothing is too hard for Paul. That's the secret. Why are we Christians so weak? Because they miss the power of the resurrection. Why are we so fearful? Because we miss the power of the resurrection. Why are we so ashamed of the gospel? Because we miss the power of the resurrection. Why are we so often discontent? Because we miss the power of the resurrection. You see, that's why we need this. We need this power. In order to live the life of holiness. And what a joy it is to be able to overcome sin. To be able to resist the temptations. And to have integrity and uprightness preserve us as we deal with the dishonesty and all the sinful temptations that come to us. We need this power of the resurrection. Now lastly, the power of the resurrection brings a sweet assurance of our salvation. Filling the heart with joy and peace in believing to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the birthright of every newborn soul. What? The assurance of his salvation. The birthright of every child of God, that they may be assured of their salvation, that they may know their sins are pardoned, that they may know they have passed from condemnation. Now there are of course many believers who lack that assurance. That is true. There are many, and maybe one of you here tonight, though your hope of being accepted with God is solely resting on Jesus Christ. Maybe you are indeed confessing that over and over. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. And yet, you don't have a sense of assurance about the pardon of your sin. About that confession that we just made tonight together. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You don't believe it. For yourself. Though it is a present. You can't. You don't have that sense of peace. You're not filled with joy and peace. You go through life questioning yourself all the time. You're filled with doubts about being real or counterfeit or having a little hope. Yeah, I have a little hope. But I don't have that real hope and that strong hope and that sure hope. No, congregation, there are many reasons why true believers in Jesus Christ may struggle with assurance, but there's only one remedy. And the remedy is the power of the resurrection. That's the only remedy. Well, the reasons may be different. I leave those now untouched. The only remedy is that Christ would exercise the power of His resurrection within your heart. Philpott says it beautifully. Let me quote him. Where Christ puts forth this power within the heart, we rise with Christ to light, to life, and to liberty and love. And we experience that the kingdom of God is in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There is only one who can assure you. That is the Christ who is risen. Paul prays for that in his previous epistle to the Ephesians. When he says, O brethren, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He may give unto you. See, they were also not having it yet. They didn't have that assurance yet, maybe. That He give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. You see, that's not a reasoned assurance. That's not an assurance that indeed we just reason ourselves into it, but that's an assurance that only the Spirit's testimony with your spirit, the power of the resurrection, there is nothing sweeter than to have that testimony and to be filled with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. How can that happen? Let's make that petition of the Apostle Paul yours, children of God, and press home to the throne of grace for the birthright of every child of God. That is, that he may know in his own heart, with the assurance of peace and joy, that I am his and he is mine. That the heart is burning for the glory of Christ, and that your soul is breathing, oh, that I may know Him more and more, for that's eternal life. Let's humble ourselves before God in prayer. Amen.